Let's go ahead and get our discipleship 3.7 tonight, lesson number 7. And tonight we are going to look at sin in the life of the believer. All right, let's go ahead. Mostly in the book tonight, we'll just may add a little bit. I was going through it again this afternoon and kind of had a few additional thoughts, but it looks like this lesson's a little bit more extensive, about 7 or 8 pages. So we'll just see how that goes. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you that we can meet here this evening. And Father, we are thankful, as was already mentioned, for the truth of your word. God, we live, as we look tonight at the lesson on sin, we live in a very clearly sin-cursed world. And God, as Christians, we still sin. But God, we hate it. And I pray that you would help us to develop, God, a holy hatred for sin in our own life. And Father, that we would beware of the results of our sin and how it affects us and how it affects others. And Father, sometimes it's easy to look at the sin around us and be critical, upset about that. But Father, I pray that you would help us to address the things within our control, the sin in our own life. And Father, we do look forward to the day when we will be ultimately saved, redeemed from the body of this sin. And God, we're looking forward to the day when we are in your presence in a place where there is righteousness and holiness, and the former things are passed away. And God, even in this life or in this world, we look forward to a time when you will make things right in this world, and you will rule and reign in righteousness. And Father, as we look at these things tonight, I pray that it would be a help to us, God, that there would be some things in this lesson, even as believers here tonight. As I reviewed it today, there was some help for me. There were some reminders for me. And God, it is our desire to take these things and help others, but I pray that it would help us tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, let's look at sin in the life of the believer, lesson number 7 tonight. Introduction. When you were saved, all past, present, and future sins were forgiven. That's a relief. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Pay attention to this. Having forgiven you all trespasses. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that permanently and completely cleansed you from all sin. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. We talked about that on Sunday. Christ cleared the debt, right? He took away, he forgave you your sins, canceled the debt in your account, and then imputed to your account, charged to your account, righteousness. Okay? So when you stand before God, you are saved from the penalty of sin. That would be Revelation chapter number 20. I think it's down around verse number 4. Where we read that those there will be those who are responsible for the second death, or who are destined towards the second death in hell. But if you're saved, you've already been saved from the penalty of that sin. In death or the rapture, back in your booklet, you will be saved from the presence of sin. Okay? No more sin around you. No more sin in you. But until that happens, you will need to be saved from the power of sin in your daily life. Okay? And so that's what we're looking at primarily in this lesson. In your booklet, you will not be sinless. To maintain fellowship with the Lord, though, you must confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your Christian life will be miserable and frustrating without fellowship with the Lord. Living a clean life in fellowship with him will yield truly satisfying joy, peace, love, and contentment. This lesson is designed to help you understand what sin is, how to get victory over it, and the consequences if you refuse to confess it. All right, so let's define sin. Defining sin, number one, A, there are sins of commission. That's Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, the latter half of the verse. But the evil which I would not, that I do. These are sins that we commit or simply do. This is where most of our problems lie. When we do the things we know we shouldn't do. The things I used to do, I still do them. Right? Right? We sing, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. But sometimes it's the things I used to do, I still do them. Paul was very frustrated by that. One, sins of commission, defining sin. Number one, sin is unrighteousness. Okay? Sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 5:7. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. Sin is unrighteous. God is righteous. That's Psalm 116:5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Basically, sins of commission are acts that are not consistent with the character of God. Next week, we'll look at the character of God. So one of the ways that we define sin, it's unrighteousness. What is that? Well, we have a righteous God, and so anything that is against and not consistent with his character. Number two, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress is to go pass over or go beyond any limit. Therefore, to go beyond the speed limit of the law. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Add to the text a little bit. That's not Bible. I'm not adding to the Word of God. I'm just adding to the booklet here. Therefore, to go beyond the limit of the law would be a transgression or a sin. God has manifested his law to us in different ways so that we may know when we have sinned against it. What are ways in which the law are manifested to us? A, God's law written in a book. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do all that is according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In the Bible, we have God's law in written form. It is not only the way to prosper and have real success, it is also perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. So God's law written in a book. The law defines sin for us. B, what about those who don't have a book? God's law written in our hearts. Romans 2:14-15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that'd be the written law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That explains why you can go even to this day to various parts of the world where there is no Bible, and yet there is within tribes certain moral type laws that are enforced within the community. What does that come from? Not that are consistent with the Word of God. Things like murder, or things like adultery, and things like that. What is that? That didn't come from God's book. They didn't read it, thou shalt not. It came from the conscience that they have and was written in the heart of man. God has written, back to the booklet, God has written his law on the heart of every man. Society today does everything to uneducate that. Okay? To take that away, to strip that away. Okay? Especially in our country. He then gave us a conscience to bear witness and accuse us of sin. To defy our God-given conscience is to sin. All right, so that's God's law written in our hearts. Conscience is a big thing. Three, sin is acting in doubt. So sin is unrighteousness. We're talking about sins of commission, unrighteousness, transgression of the law. It is also acting in doubt. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we are unsure if something is wrong, then we should not do it. The old saying is, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. As a Christian, we are to do all things by faith. We are not to act or live in doubt. Our faith is built by time spent hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing. That's Romans, and hearing by the word of God. That word will give us surety for our actions. That's 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. B, so those are sins, defining sins of commission. There are also sins of omission. Romans 7:19a, for the good that I would, I do not. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. A sin of omission occurs when we don't do something we know to be right or have been commanded to do. This entails much more than most Christians realize. Some examples of that would be prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 2, thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we've been commanded in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 3, faithfully assembling with your church, not forsaking. Hebrews 10:25, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembly and exhortation probably could be added in there. 4, witnessing for Christ. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. 5, reading the Bible. You know, these are basic things, fundamental things. Isaiah 34, 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded, and his spirit, that must be it hath gathered them. See, sins, so those are sins of omission, basically, when we know we're supposed to do something and we just don't do it. See, and then there are, this is a little bit trickier one, but one we should be aware of, sins of condition. Proverbs 21:4, in high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. We must be careful. We have a deceitful heart. We will be tempted to form a list of sins in our minds and take pride in ourselves for abiding by the list. Many Christians have fallen into this trap and have forgotten that it is possible to only appear outwardly righteous. Matthew 23:28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within, here's your condition within, ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. God looks at our heart. That's 1 Samuel 16:7. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And he discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's Hebrews 4. If we appear right in the sight of men, we might assume that we are right with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Matthew 15:19-20a. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Out of the heart. That is, before they're ever acted on, they are debated, right? Considered in the heart, okay? That's our heart condition. It's already sin at that point, okay? And so Christ, of course, addressed this. The Sermon on the Mount, that's why he said he often addressed, you know, you're just looking at the outward. He would address like, but I say unto you, something like, I'm just thinking of example. If a man look at a woman to lust with her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. He's saying that you're already sinning there just because you haven't followed through. Now, don't do that. Don't follow through because you've already come here, but this is where you're at. That's already sin. Christians can become professionals at concealing the wicked sin that exists in their hearts. In this, we only fool ourselves. God has told us that all these things will be revealed. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light, both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. We must be very careful to maintain a right condition in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, so that's defining sin there, commission, omission, and then the condition specifically of our heart. Number two, why do Christians still sin? A, our Adamic sinful nature. We were all born with a sin nature. So Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our sin nature, sometimes called the old man, was not eradicated when we were saved. And we all ought to be aware of that. It still resides in the members of the believer. Okay, so sin still resides in your members. Where is that? Where do you get that from? Romans 7:23-24. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So I was thinking about that this afternoon. So James 3, when James is talking about the tongue is an unruly evil. He talks about putting bits in horses' mouth to, you know, steer them, but the tongue can no man tame. He says this about the tongue. It is a little member. And then he says, but how great a matter, fire a little matter kindleth, right? And so this thing, death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? There's a lot of, the tongue is an unruly evil. There's been a lot of harm caused by our tongues. Why? Because it's got sin in it. It's in there, right? Okay, so it's in our members. Your soul is saved, your body is not yet, okay? B, so why do we sin? Well, because we have a sin nature. But we also sin because of our choices. B, Deuteronomy 30, verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And that life was in living in accordance with the law and the things that were stated. God has given us a free will, which basically means that he allows us to make our own choices. We mostly sin by choice. We choose to complain, lust, get angry, gossip, and get bitter, because it temporarily satisfies our old nature. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Hebrews 11:25. However, the aftertaste of sin is always terrible. You could write, I was thinking, Proverbs 20:17. After bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Romans 6:20-21. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. This is a great question. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What was the fruit of my anger? What was the fruit of my complaining? What was the fruit of my gossip or my lust or my bitterness? Or what has been the fruit of it? The end of those things is death. It's not good fruit. It's not good fruit. All right. Three. Okay, so we've got it established. We got problems. Are we clear? Anybody else got problems here tonight? I got problems, okay? All right, how does God react to my sin? Three. Well, this is from Psalm 103, verse 14. God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. The Lord sees and knows everything, and as our Father, he will respond to our sin in three basic ways. A, he speaks to us. Hebrews 12:5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So that's what God wants to do. He wants to speak to us about it. The Lord will speak to you about your sin. He often does this by his word, his spirit, and his ministers, others. Conversation followed by confession is the best and easiest way to respond to the Lord when we're confronted with our sin. Okay? That's where we want to be. That's where we want to live. God, you spoke to my heart about that. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And if it was against somebody, I got to go tell them. And I just want to clear this thing. I don't want that hanging in my life. So that's the best way. Okay? He speaks to us. B, he disciplines us. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Lord will correct us by using circumstances to get our attention. These are often painful experiences. C, he may remove us. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have fathers after our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Sin kills, and the Bible is clear that we reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 6 through 7. The Lord can take us home to heaven because of our own disobedience. And I would say the result of sin, putting ourselves in bad situations with our sin. 4, victory over sin. God wants us to gain victory over sin in our lives. Although sinlessness is impossible for us, God promises that we can live a life without sin reigning and having dominion over us. So how do we get that? Victory over sin. A, ask for victory. Victory over sin is only possible through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, you don't fight this war against your flesh with your flesh. You need help. 1 Corinthians, I need help. 15, 56, 57. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is in you, and he wants to live through you. He has the victory over sin, and he can help you have the same. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and he's sinless. When Christ lives in us, when Christ lives through us, then we don't sin. Okay? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ liveth in me. Okay, ask for victory. Sincerely, here in your booklet, sincerely ask Christ to give you victory. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? God has delivered many Christians from the power of sin in their daily lives. You will find that asking others to pray with and for you will be particularly helpful. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. And God seems to, that we went through that Sunday mornings a while back, ye also helping together by prayer for us, and Paul experienced a certain deliverance. And, you know, obviously, as much as is appropriately so, depending on what you're dealing with sin, it does help. The Lord seems to honor when we admit that, not just to ourselves, but when we bring someone else in and say, hey, let's pray about this, and get them praying for you and praying with you over it. There's also some level of accountability there. All right, sincerely ask Jesus Christ to give you victory. B, then yield to God. Romans 6, 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay, so it's still there, but we don't want it to reign. We don't want it to have dominion. We don't want it to be the ruler, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but here it is, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What does that mean? The Christian who is serious about obtaining victory over sin must go to God and completely yield themselves to him. Romans 12 teaches us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. One of the great ironies in the Christian life is that victory comes through yielding. Okay, victory through yielding. So those are two very important points. Sincerely ask, and then yield, go get with God and yield yourself to him. Completely yield yourself to him. C, what are some practical considerations? Don't provide yourself with opportunities to sin. Number one, Romans 13:14. But ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's just some places where if you go there, you will sin. If I go there, I will sin. So if I get involved there, I will sin. And so, you know, we got to, you know, if we don't want to do that, we got to kind of wise up a little bit and be like, okay, let's stop this train before it gets there. Because once it gets there, I don't have enough control to hold it back. Okay. So, two, foresee areas where you are likely, this kind of goes along with that, where you are likely to sin and avoid them. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Three, look for the way to escape. Okay, so here I am, and it's right there. It's sin lieth at the door. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, so where's the escape? Lord, scripture memory helps with that. I'm going to say it. And I don't want to, but I'm about ready to say it. And then, I don't know, I've found that it doesn't really matter what verse I quote, it just helps to quote verses. It can be in the beginning, God created the, it doesn't have to be the verse that directly relates to the sin. I'll just quote the first one that comes to my mind. You know, Jesus wept, you know, just the pure word of God. Like, you know, I run it until it's gone. And you run it, I'll tell you, more often than not, you run through about six or seven verses that you have memorized, and before you know it, the temptation, you've found that way of escape. It's the word of God. You know, it's hard to sin when you're quoting scripture in your brain. Okay? Four, it goes back to the, we don't want to do that. We choose to not do that. Back to four, fill yourself with the word of God. Well, there, that ties right into that. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then five, confess daily your sin to the Lord. Okay, so, you know, a little time of review is a good idea in the evening or in the morning, your own devotional time. Search me, O God, and try me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so confess that sin daily to the Lord and then move whatever it may be, and then move forward in fellowship with him that day, okay? And the more you do that, the more strength you'll get. And, you know, you've probably heard it illustrated. You know, what are we talking about here? We're talking about that old Adamic nature, you know, that just, it's so strong. But then we have someone else. We have Christ in us, and we have that new man in us, and he doesn't want anything to do with unrighteousness, and he points us in the way of righteousness. And you've heard it illustrated before. It's like two dogs, right? You have two dogs, and the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to be the strongest, you know. So, you know, we kind of set ourselves up, you know. It's not that you're going to be perfect. It's not that you're going to be sinless. It's not that your just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But you increase the odds. You start getting victory when you keep feeding the right man, you know. And unfortunately, there are times in our life where this guy just gets fed, you know. And it's not always necessarily even sin that it's being fed with. It's just carnality. It's just, you know, it's just nothing spiritually stimulating. And so he gets so big, and then they go to war, and it's just like, just crushes the new man. And so we're going to fill this guy up so that when that time comes, he got some strength to fight back. All right, So that's a big one. It's, you know, this is it. Take heart. You know, a lot of what we read tonight was the Apostle Paul and him confessing himself that even what we think of him as a Christian, he still had this battle. And that's why he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Ultimate deliverance is going to come one of these days. But until then, you know, arm ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and this lesson touches where we live every day. And Father, we're here on a Wednesday night because God, we love you. We don't want sin to have dominion over us, and we've seen the results of it, and we've seen how we've hurt ourselves, and we've seen how we've hurt others, and we've seen, God, how we've paid for it. Your word is right, and so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to take advice of the lesson and then use these things to be a help to someone else as well when they struggle and they admit that they struggle. Let's retreat to the word of God. Pray for some of the younger people in here that they would get these principles down now and instill them now. I pray that you give them faith, Father, to trust the word of God. They haven't, some of them varying experiences, but haven't experienced some of the results of these things like others in here have. And Father, I pray that they would have faith in you and in your word, that your word is right and how it speaks of these things affecting us in life. And I pray that'd be a help to them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, that's it for tonight. You are dismissed. I hope you have a good evening.